أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. Alhamdulillah, we come to the almost to the end of the book, or to the last life of the book, and what I wanted to do inshallah ta'ala was read a little bit more of the book. And what our intention was in studying, the way that we tried to study the book was to give a taster or a flavor of the book. And I don't pretend in any way that I did justice to it, but I'm hoping that people got a feeling of what Imam Haddad intended, and also of the concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us and put us through these different phases. And there's a lesson to be learned through studying these phases. And the book is a very beautiful book. It's a book that no matter how many times you read it, you will always find something new in it. And I know that because I've read it many, many, many times. And every time I read it, I find something that I didn't see the first time or the second time or the third time or the tenth time. And I'm sure it will continue to be like that. We come to the last leg of the journey, which is on the Sirat. And that Sirat is over the Jahannam. And when you reach the end of the Sirat, inshallah ta'ala, there will be somebody waiting for you on the other end, and that will be Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who will then give you a drink from his kas, his goblet. And once you drink from this, there will never be any thirst after that. And when you enter into the Jannah after that, then you will drink purely for the enjoyment, and you will eat purely for the enjoyment, and there will be no need to eat and no need to drink. So that's the last stage of the journey. And of course the last three parts of the book are about the hellfire and the heaven. And inshallah, if you've understood all of what's come before, then we'll know a little bit that of what's in this last section. But just for completion, I'm going to read a little bit of it, and I'll read from the translation to save a bit of time, so we have some time for questions. We shall begin by mentioning the fire and its people, because even believers of taqwa will come to it before entering the garden. So as we said, everyone will come to the Jahannam, and part of the blessing of going into Jannah is knowing where you've not been. And of course, the people of the Jahannam will not know what they've missed, except from what they've heard. And Their torment will be many. What are the guards going to say when the Hazrat of Jahannam? What are they going to say? Alam yatikum nadir. I remember in Medina he was memorizing this surah, so he was walking through the street. Alam yatikum nadir. Alam yatikum nadir. Alam yatikum nadir. And this is actually part of the punishment, is that the people of the Hazrat of Jahannam, the guards of the Jahannam, will be saying to the people in the Jahannam, Alam yatikum nadir? Did you not get a warning? Alam yatikum nadir? Did you not get a warning? Alam yatikum nadir? Did you not get a warning? Alam yatikum nadir? And of course they're being punished all the time, and on top of it, part of the punishment is being asked, Alam yatikum nadir? So I remember whenever I hear this verse, then I think of walking through Medina with Kashi. So this is one of the things. And then God the Exalted has said, there is none, not one of you that shall not come to it. That is a fixed ordinance of your Lord. Then we shall rescue those who have taqwa and leave the unjust therein crouching. So there's many verses, and he lists all the verses, and then he goes on to say there's many hadith. He says, like the verses describing the fire, the hadith are very numerous. We will mention but a few of these as warnings and reminders. The Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this fire of yours is one of 70 parts of the fire of Jahannam. So the fire that burns in this world is only one fraction of the fire of Jahannam. They said, O Messenger of Allah, it is sufficient. And he told them, it has 99 more parts, each as hot as the other. So within the Jahannam is one layer, and there are 99 layers below this, and each one gets hotter and hotter. So the least one is 70 times higher, hotter than the world that we're in. Inshallah, I think that's enough. Inshallah, people should read about the fire. But this is just a taster, is that the fire is there and it is intense. And inshallah, if after Maghrib, if we reach Maghrib, we have an appointment to talk to our Lord. When we finished our appointment, we should say, Allahumma ajirna min an-nar. اللهم اجرنا من النار. سيد اللهم اجرنا من النار. 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 And you should say this 7 times, because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever says this 7 times after Maghrib, if he were to die before the Fajr, then he will be protected from the fire. And if he says it 7 times after the Fajr and he dies before the Maghrib, he will be protected from the fire. So if the only dua that you make is Allahumma ajirna min an-nar, and you do it 14 times a day, inshallah it will be sufficient protection. So I really can't cope with reading that section, and you have to forgive me and excuse me. And then comes the nice bit, which is the Jannah. And there are many verses that he mentions in here. And he says, note that the verses and hadith describing the garden are very numerous, and we therefore propose to mention only a few in order to teach and to remind. And give glad news to those who believe and do good works, and theirs shall be gardens underneath which rivers flow. Each time they are given food of the fruits thereof, they say, this is what has been given to us before, and it is given to them in resemblance. There for them are purified wives, there forever shall they abide. So here the fruits that you're given in the Jannah are, they share the name only. And some scholars say they share the name and the colour, but that's all. A tashabbah in this sense, in this verse, refers to an apple will be red and it will be called an apple, and that's all the only similarity between the apple here and the apple in the next world. Because the taste of the apple will be completely different. But Allah gave us this apple now so that when we eat the apple in the next world, we'll think, I had something like this before. Which will then connect you back to your previous life. And that's all that we have to connect us, is this similarity. Okay? And it mentions these two things in this particular verse. It mentions fruit and it mentions wives. And of course the word is actually azwaj, and the word azwaj is not wife but is spouse, because the word azwaj is the word zawj is one half of a pair. That's how it should be translated, one half of a pair. In other words, a zawj cannot be a thing that is unique on its own, cannot be split into zawjain. But a zawj is something which is only completed if it has the other half. So a man is a zawj only because he has a wife. And a wife is a zawj only because he has a husband. And the words are interchangeable, because Sayyidatina Hawa is called the zawj of Adam. And therefore the word zawj can be for male and for female. So the word azwaj, which is the plural of zawj, is half of a pair. So your other half you will be with in the Jannah. And that zawj that you have in this world is someone that you have physical pleasure with, physical intensity of pleasure. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this pleasure in this world so that you know that there will be a taste of it, of what will be coming in the next world. And the person has said that those who taste that pleasure, the haram pleasure in this world, will never taste it in the next world. So in other words, Allah created the azwaj, created you to have a pair so that you could protect yourself in this world from doing haram, so that you can have the real zawj in the next world. So that's the connection between the two worlds. Okay, and then that's the next section. The very last section, it talks about the fact that I mentioned yesterday, and I'll just briefly mention it again, is that after you've been given everything that you can ask for, after you've been given everything you ask for, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you, will say, وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٍ, and there is something more. And the people of the Jannah will ask, what more can I have? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow us, according to the people of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, to gaze at His wajh, at His countenance. And whatever the meaning of this, it is the greatest of pleasures that can be had in the Jannah, is that we will look to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever the meaning of that is, according to the people of the Sunnah. And I'm just relaying what they say and not trying to explain it. And then that's how he has the next 3 sections, which is those sections we didn't go into detail. And then towards the end, he talks about a few ahadith of rahmah, of mercy, because we've gone through lots of horrible stuff in the book, lots of scary stuff, and lots of things which inspire hope. And what inspires hope is mercy. And he finishes with hope, because you will be with your Lord. Your Lord will be with you as you think of him. So if you think high of him, you think he's generous and kind, he will be generous and kind to you. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن لله مئة رحمة. Allah has 100 rahmas. أنزل منها رحمة واحدة. But Allah only descended one rahmah to this dunya. Okay, he has 100 rahmas, but only one of them is sent to this world. And it's distributed بين الإنس والجن والطير والبهائم والهوام. So all of the animals and the birds and the people and the jinn, all of them only share with one rahmah. All of this rahmah is descended, it is shared between all of them. فبِهَا, and because of this rahmah, يتعاطفونه, and because of this they show mercy to each other. ويتراحمونه, and they show mercy to each other. In other words, when you see a lion, a lioness, looking after its lion cubs, this is because of one portion of rahmah which was descended. When you see a man looking after his wife or his baby, this is because Allah put rahmah in the world. Now, all of the rahmah in the whole world, which is shared among them, is only one portion of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other 99 have been saved. 99 rahmatan yarham biha ibadu yawm al-qiyamah, will be saved for the mercy on the day of Qiyamah. So we described all the heat, the sun coming down, we talked about interrogation, we talked about all sorts of things. But inshallah ta'ala, Allah knows, we know that Allah has saved 99 portions of his rahmah for that day. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show that rahmah to us, because Allah inshallah will forgive. إِنَّ اللَّهِ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرِكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Because Allah inshallah can forgive everything for which he wishes, except for shirk. And may Allah protect us from falling into shirk, mm-hmm. and show us mercy and forgive us for all things that we've transgressed in. وَهَذَا آخِرْ مَا أَرَدْنَا إِرَادَهُ فِي هَذَا الْمُؤَلَّفِ الْمُبَارَكِ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. And this is the last thing that I have written in this book, that has come in this, that I've intended in this book. والبركة من الله, and the blessing is from Allah. والفضل والخير كله بيد الله, all of the blessings and all of the gifts, everything that's good in this gathering, in this visit, in this study has come from Allah. It's not from me, it's not from Ilyas, it's not from Sheikh Abdul Wahid, it's not from Imam Al-Haddad. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there's any good, it's from him. If there's any mistakes, it's from me. And you all know that anyway. So والأمر كله لله, and all this affair belongs to Allah. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وحسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. ربنا أفرغ علينا صبرا وتوفنا مسلمين. وصلى الله على سيدنا ومولانا محمد عبد الله ورسوله, عبد الله ورسوله الأمين, على وحيه وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى أصحابه الهداة المهتدين وعلى تابعين لهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعلينا معهم وفيهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. تم الكتاب بحمد الله وعونه وحسن توفيقه, وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى وصحبه وسلم. He finishes with this dua and recognition of what this book was all about. And inshallah that's where I finish, and I believe we have Sheikh Abdul Wahid has just arrived, so that means it's time for questions and answers. Questions from you, answers from him. Inshallah, the su'al is the miftah al-ilm. Asking a question is the key to knowledge. And Suyuti narrates in that the person that asks a question, they will, as a result of this, the one that asks the question will have bara'at min an-nar, will have freedom from the fire. Likewise, the one who answers the question. Likewise, the one that listens to the question. Likewise, the parents of the one who asks the question. And likewise, the parents of the one who answers the question. So there's five people who will get reward or benefit by you asking a question. So you can ask me a question just for this, just to get the benefit of that blessing. And the question could be anything like, so which team is the better one, Celtic or Rangers? I don't mind.
Yeah, I have a question.
No.
We discussed yesterday that the fitra.
No.
Beings, it's pure.
Yeah. No.
And why is there an innate inclination towards the nafs, towards sin?
Okay, the natural state is towards good, and the natural state is always towards accepting the haqq. But once somebody comes into this dunya, they forget that state, and the lower elements of the person start to rise. So essentially the natural state is not towards wrong, but it's towards right. And people grow by their environment towards bad, and the nafs grows because of the environment it's in. And if the nafs is protected from bad, it will not do bad. And the more it's exposed to bad, the more likely it will fall into bad. But likewise, at the same time, it has this fitrah, which is the natural ability to be able to deal even with that bad, because it can. The fitrah, one of the meanings of fitrah is taqabbul al-haq, it accepts the truth. It will always have the ability to accept the truth. So if somebody is ala al-fitrah, is on the state of fitrah, they will accept the truth. It's just that not always do they hear it. A good example is we have a sister, maybe I should say aunt. I think in Urdu you would call her aunt. Why? Because she's older than I am. She was in her 60s when she became Muslim. And subhanAllah, we just talked about Islam, and she took the Shahada. She went back to Ireland. She prayed and fasted and did a few things. And she came back a couple of years later, and we asked Mary, "So how has your life changed?" She says, "Not really. My life didn't really change. Praying is a little bit more difficult because it's a bit more often, and I have to bend down a little bit, but because I'm old, I don't do the sajda. But apart from that, there's not really any difference in my life." Because she never drank alcohol. She'd never believed in anything other than Allah. She always believed that Muhammad, that Sayyidina Isa was not the Son of God. It's just that she couldn't really make that public because she was a Catholic, and that's part of the Catholic belief. So she just went to church because that's where good people go. And she liked Christians because they were, all the good people were Christians. And then when she came across Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she became Muslim, and she didn't really change. She just progressed from where she was. And she, to me, explains what the word fitrah is. She is a fitri woman. She has the ability to accept the haqq. And she never really did anything wrong. And that's why when she became Muslim, there was no dramatic change. Some people, there are very, very dramatic changes. And some of my friends have gone through trauma in the road to Islam, and some people haven't. Does that answer the question?
As-salamu
alaykum. Wa alaykum
as-salam. Allah says in Quran and Surah Al-Araf, det finns en ställe höger som heter Arab, och vissa människor, some people is there and sees both sides, heaven and hell, and knows the people who is there and talking with them. It sounds like they're so close each other, because you're the somewhere high and see both sides.
Most of the commentators talk about before the people enter into the Jannah, some of them will travel over Araf. Araf means something high. So they will see the Jahannam. And as we said when we talked about the Sirat, all of us will see the Jahannam. Everybody will be among those people who see the Jahannam. Some will enter into it, and some will travel over it. And this is what's meant by the Araf being traveling over it. And then they will enter the Jannah, and then the doors will close, and they will have their way, and they will have their way. But the thing about time and distance, when it comes to Jannah, we can't really comprehend how close is, and how far, far is. So if I say, well, it's not so far, that doesn't mean anything, because when we say that you will be close to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or you will see Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, none of us can really visualize that. Some people, like Suyuti, for example, he described how the Jannah will be, because that everyone who believes in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be able to see him. So where will he be? In the middle of what?
Sphere.
So it will be a sphere. Wallahu a'lam. He said there's two possibilities. One will be a pyramid. So this question of where, how, when, you know, no one can really. The one thing you know about the Jannah is that whatever you think whatever you conceive, that's not it. It's better than that. Because the Jannah is better than ma khatra al bal. Nothing can whatever you can imagine, it's better than that. Okay? So that this is that no human can ever imagine how wonderful it's going to be. So distance, time, you know, it's nice to look at these shapes, but more as a mathematical exercise than as a reality of description of the Jannah. Because I don't know, what have you been taught? Is it pyramid, sphere? To be honest, I don't really care as long as I can see Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't care whether it's a pyramid or it's got 8 doors, 16 doors, 24 doors. If I get there, I'm happy, you know. So that's my simple approach. And I, to be honest, I don't have the tafsir with me, so I can't go and give any more than what is said in the book. Wallahu alam.
Thank you.
You said that if something good is done by the human being, the credit goes to God, or tawfiq is coming from there, isn't it? And if something ill or bad has happened, the human gets a punishment, or it's because of the human. And how we relate the Surah Shams when it states that فَأَلْهَمَهَا فَجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَهَا, that we have taught good and bad to the nafs.
Okay.
And then one who kept it pure, he is the successful. And the one who put into the soil, he is the one who is going to lose. So
okay.
How we relate both these concepts in terms of Quran?
Okay, the verse فَأَلْهَمَهَا فَجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَهَا relates to your question about the nafs. The nafs goes through stages, because the nafs is mentioned in the Quran in six different ways. It's the lowest and the most basic one is as described in Surah Yusuf when it's described as in the nafsala
ammaratu
bi'su, is that surely this nafs commands towards evil. So this is how the nafs is described in one context. So you can say that the basic level of the nafs is amaratu bisu, is it commands towards evil. But elsewhere it's described as la uqsimu bin nafsil lawama. Lawama means it blames itself. So the nafs is self-blaming. So if it's at one level it's just telling you to do bad, bad, do bad, do bad, do bad, do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that. That's nafs al amara. But then afterwards it says, you know, you shouldn't have done that. Now it's gone to a different level. Nafs al-lawam is something which is turning away from bad. Because as soon as the nafs realizes it's done bad, then it can get better. So here we have two levels of the nafs, which are both mentioned in the Quran, and nafs al-amara and nafs al-lawama. And the scholars say there are seven levels that the nafs travels through. One is a nafs al-amara, which is the basic level. And it starts to get better once it becomes a nafs al-lawama. Well, starts to get better and then becomes nafs al-lawama. But it's still not all the way there, because it needs to keep nurturing towards good. But if it doesn't nurture towards good, what does it become? It nurtures towards bad. The nafs will become worse and worse and worse. The thing about the nafs is that it will always want something worse than it started with. So you can see that once you open the door to corruption, the nafs will always want more. The most difficult zina to make is the first one. The most difficult pint of beer to drink is the first one. And once you've gone there, then the second one's easy. But the problem then is that the pint of beer isn't enough, because zina or beer isn't enough, because the nafs wants more than that. The nafs will not be satisfied because it's amaratu bisu. So it will then want whiskey and beer. And then it wants whiskey, beer and scotch. And then it wants zina with two women. It wants this and then it wants that. And it gets worse and worse until it becomes so rotten that it becomes mulhama. Mulhama means it's formed. It's just basically rotten. For when it, so this verse you're referring to talks about another stage, which is when it says فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, it means it becomes formed into a bad way, or it becomes formed into a good way. So now, inshallah, we're talking about the good progress of the nafs. It was nafs al-amara. You said no. Now it's become nafs al-lawama. And then it comes into a third stage, which is nafs al-mulhama, which is the nafs which is, what's, how would you translate mulhama? Nafs al-mulhama? Formed nafs. Matured nafs is a good word. I like that phrase. But you understand what it is, kind of taking shape now. Now this nafs isn't a bad nafs anymore. It's starting to make some progress towards the way it should be.
But the other nafs, khalas, that's gone far. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا bad or taqwaha towards good. So inshallah Allah give us this good nafs. فَقَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. The successful one is the one who's moving it upwards towards good. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. But the one that let it go down, khalas, he's lost. That's why it's become mulhama. But the mulhama nafs could still fall back and could still come up. It's not complete yet. It's not finished yet. Because it will still have work to do to become stronger. And usually this won't happen until you die. And what will the nafs be? What state will it be then? We've said this verse already. It will say, Ya ayyatu nafsul mutma'inna. Then it will be satisfied. Why? Because that nafs has been preparing to meet its Lord. And we've said, Man ahabba liqa' Allah, ahabba Allah liqa'ahu. Whoever wants to meet Allah, Allah wants to meet him. So now it's mutma'inna. Irji'i ila rabbika. Now you return to your Lord, radiyatan, mardiyya. So these are another two descriptions, radiyya and mardiyya. Radiyya means pleased. You know, I didn't tell you the story that I mentioned about Radita Billahi Rabbam wa Islami Dina wa Muhammadin Nabiya, except in the context of that brother. But the full story is related to Abdullah bin Sin'a. And Abdullah bin Sin'a was a Jewish moneylender and a trader in the market. So he had dates, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was passing through the date market, and he's called Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to him and says, would you like some dates on 1 month's credit? So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the dates, and two days before the time was up, the man, Abdullah bin Sin'a, came back and he took Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by the throat, his clothes like this, and he insulted him. He said, Ya Ibn Abdul Muttalib, you son of, Ya Bani Muttalib, the great-grandfather of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muttalib. He said, he insulted his family. He says, you people don't pay your debts on time. So he physically manhandled him, and then he insulted his parents. What would you do if you were present? By the way, Umar ibn Khattab was present.
Kill him.
Yeah, he took out his sword and he says, Be safe, hada ya Rasulullah. I think, I don't need to translate that, do I? Takes his sword out, Be safe, hada ya Rasulullah. With the sword? Should I deal with him? And then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turns to Umar ibn Khattab and tells him to put the sword away. He says, Alaykum bin nasiha. You should give good advice. Advice to me to pay my debt on time. And advice to him not to ask before the time is up. So take him away and give him his dates. And give him more because you scared him. And then the man went away. Abdullah bin Sina was taken away by Umar ibn Khattab. And he said, Waditu billahi rabban wa bil islami deenan wa bi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nabiyyin wa rasoola. And then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, ذَاقَ طَعْمَ الْإِيمَانِ مَنْ رَضِيَ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّهُ وَبِإِسْلَامِ دِينَهُ وَمُحَمَّدٍ نَبِيًّا. The one, he has truly tasted Islam, who, he has truly tasted Iman, who is pleased with Allah as his Lord, Muhammad as his messenger, and Islam as his deen. And then Umar ibn Khattab said, what's going on with you? You know, you do this, and then you say you're pleased with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, no, when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Al-Madinah, when he came to Al-Madinah, Ra'aytu fi wajhihi, I saw in his face, all of the alamat, all of the signs of Nabuwa. I saw everything of Nabuwa illa ithnain, except two. So from his face he knew he was the Prophet, except two things. And these two things were, one is, Hilmahu, his hilm, gentleness,
forbearance,
that's a beautiful word. His hilm, his forbearance, his gentleness, his kindness to people, even when they're rude to him. His hilm is yasbaq ghadabahu, is always more than his anger. And la yuzid, his jahl, ignorance doesn't increase him except in more hilm. So you treat him badly, he gets more gentle. And these are the two signs of the Prophet. So I needed to prove to myself that he was the Prophet by testing whether he was really like this. And when he did this, raditu billahi rabban wa islami deen Muhammadin nabiyyan. So man radiya billahi rabban, whoever is pleased with Allah as his messenger, with his as his Allah as his Lord, and Muhammad is his messenger, Allah will be pleased with him. So here we have the rida of the person is matched by the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So radiya, mardiya. He's pleased with Allah and Allah is pleased with him. So now we have different levels again. We have nafs al-amara, nafs al-lawama, nafs al-mulhama, nafs al-mutma'inna, nafs al-radiya, nafs al-mardiya. So the nafs goes through these stages. The question is, what's the meaning of the alhamaha fujuraha wa taqwa? Is to do with this process. And then some of the scholars mentioned that there's one level, which I've given you six, is that right? And as they say, this is nafs al-kamila, the complete and pure nafs, which is the way of the prophets and the great people of the world. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions it. It's not mentioned in the Quran, but it's mentioned in the hadith. It says, "Kumul min al-rijal kathir." There are many men who reach the level of this perfection, but of the nisa, there are only few. And then he mentioned who they were. We mentioned some of them. Among them was Sayyidatina Khadija al-Kubra, the wife of Muhammad.
And then what we do in routine practices of life, normally we do good and bad. Uh-huh. How it affects the training of nafs in this regard?
Okay, doing good will make the nafs stronger.
Right.
Doing bad will make the nafs weaker. The good elements of the nafs, it will make it pull it downwards. So bad actions will pull it down, good actions will pull it up.
So it means that it's a human which controls the training of nafs, isn't it? It's
yeah.
A human who controls. Then
I don't want to say yes or no to that. The reason why is because, let me tell you about Scotland again. You know, I keep talking about Scotland. You know, just down the road there's a really fierce dog. Okay? I mean a really mean dog. I mean mean, nasty dog. He barks and he's just always rough and loud and he scares all the kids. So what we do when we walk past, you know, you throw stones at him or you throw bones and try and get him to, but it's tough. Now, if you really wanted to sort this dog out, you know the best way to do it would have been to go onto the internet, check out the address of the house, find out what the number is, and phone them up. And you phone the guy up and say, look, your dog is barking loud, he's doing this, he's doing that, he's doing... Why don't you just lock him up? And if the man in the house is a good man, soft and gentle, he'll do that, won't he? So, the nafs is the same. The nafs is like a nasty, big, ugly dog living in Glasgow. Okay, that's what the nafs is like. And you can throw stones at it all the time. But the best way to deal with it is to phone the owner of the dog. Okay, you don't need to check on the internet because I can tell you who the owner of the dog is. The owner of that dog is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you ask him. And what do you say? What do you say? Huh?
Help me again.
Help me. All right, you can tell me a dua in Arabic. Allah ma'inni ala? Or you could say, "Ati nafsi taqwaha." Give my nafs taqwaha. Give it the state of taqwa. Huh? Wazakiha anta khayru man zakkaha, and purify it. You're the best of those that purified it. Wa anta waliha wa mawlaha. You are the one that owns it and the one that possesses it. So please look after it for me, sort it out. So when you say, is it the people or is it others? I can't answer that. Okay, I think there's a question just come from there. Is it Malakul Maut or Jibreel who will be the last to die? According to the hadith, it's Jibreel will be the last to die, the hadith that I read. How can unmarried make use of their spare time to acquire it before they get married? There's no simple answer to that because every person is different to every other person. Imam An-Nawawi didn't get married because, whatever reason, and if it wasn't, you know, Imam An-Nawawi was Imam An-Nawawi. Some people have to get married to be able to study because if they're not married, they can't concentrate. And then other people, if they get married, they'll never study anything. So there's no real answer to that because each person is different. But generally speaking, the scholars have said that when we gave that example of the time of Shabab, you should try and acquire the knowledge during those early years so that when you go out to do the da'wah, to do the actions, then you have strength. And if marriage is going to help you, you should get married. And if marriage is going to hinder you, maybe you should postpone it till later. And that's the simple answer, which is, I don't know. Is it true that the Muslims who haven't performed salah will have their own level in Jahannam? Or will they be punished along with other Muslims on the seventh level? I don't know. The sufficient, Habib Omar mentioned that Athar, and he didn't give its source, so I can't say whether it's a hadith or not unless somebody can correct me later. But he said that written above the door of the Jahannam is Fulan ibn Fulan, the so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, ta'akhara salah, delayed his salah. Fala budda min ad-dukhul. And there is no doubt he will enter. So written above the door of the Jahannam is so-and-so, the son of so-and-so delayed his prayers. And no doubt he will come here. Huh? This is the person that delays the prayer, not the person that misses, who doesn't pray at all. So taking care of the prayer is very, very important. When we mentioned the verse of falah, what's the word falah? We said yesterday, one of the meanings is the Jannah. And it said, قَدْ أَفْلِحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. The first thing that mentions about who the successful ones is those who are in their prayers, خَاشِعُونَ. So the salah is the first thing. And some of the scholars have said the first thing that will be asked was about your salah. So I don't know whether you're on level 7, level 6, level 5, or have a special place. All I know is I don't want to be there. And if someone can answer the question more accurately, then that's good. If not, you just have to make do with my answer that I don't know, and may Allah protect us from ever being anywhere near it. It is said women in Jannah will only be married to one man, either their husbands, but it is also said that everyone will have what they wish for in Jannah. Does this that include more than one man? I don't know. To be honest, all I can say is that if there is a woman that asks this question, she will be happy in the Jannah. I can guarantee and I can promise that she will be happy. And whether that means having more than one man or less than one man or no men or 20 men, I can't tell you that. But I can promise you the only answer I can give you is that she will be Sa'ida. She will be happy. Unless Abu Wahid can give a proper answer.
I've seen some of the scholars say that they will get whatever they want.
The scholars say that they will get whatever they want. So, if they want more than one man, does that mean they'll get more than one man? And that's what Abdul Wahid said. Some scholars say, Wallahu A'lam, and Allah knows best. All I can say is that, well, she'll be happy, so don't worry about it. Now, Bismillah.
Yes, about nifs. Ibn Taymiyyah said, a nifs is more dangerous, more than a shaitan.
No.
In the Quran, Allah said, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Don't follow the step of shaitan.
Okay. That's true that his brother just said that the shaitan is weaker than the nafs. But one of the things you need to do is you need to differentiate between what we call the khawatir. The khawatir are the thoughts that come into your heart. And the thoughts that come into your heart can come from four different sources. Okay. Two of them are good and two of them are bad. And we said that there was a shaitan born on the 28th of September 1977 in Stockholm. And that shaitan, his job is to whisper to one other person. Specifically, he's there to speak to that person who was also born on that day. So sometimes that shaitan will be whispering. But the thing about the shaitan is different to the nafs, and that's what the brother has just been saying. So sometimes the thoughts come from shaitan, sometimes the thoughts come from the nafs. Sometimes from shaitan, sometimes from the nafs. And these are two different types of thought. And then there's two other types of thought. One is from the angel, because I said there was also an angel born on the 28th of September 1977. And he's a good angel that tells that person to do good things. So there's three possibilities. And the fourth one is it could be from ilham, from divine inspiration. But most of us don't ever get that. So we have to worry about the three that we more likely to get. The angel, we usually know he's a good guy, and we kind of know when the angelic thoughts come. But shaitan can tell you to do good things as well.
real?
Yeah, sometimes if to tell you to do good things so that other people, somebody's looking at you, do your sajda a bit longer. That's probably shaitan. Or sometimes shaitan doesn't like you to do things. So he knows, for example, that, for example, studying a particular book, reading Quran is better than studying grammar. So then shaitan will come along and say, you know, Ahmed bin Hassan al-Attas, he memorized the whole of Alfiyah. How much of Alfiyah have you learned? Shaitan's a sneaky one. How much of Ahmed bin Hassan al-Attas, he memorized the whole. Well, I must learn a few lines. So then you go off and learn a few lines of Alfiyah when it would have been better for you to read the Quran instead of learning Alfiyah. So shaitan is actually telling you to do something. Alfiyah is a good poem, there's no doubt. So sometimes shaitan tells you to do good things as well. So you need to know the difference between shaitan and the angel. And likewise, you need to know the difference between shaitan and the nafs, because the shaitan, as the brother said, is very easy to deal with. When you say, "Allahu billahi min shaitan ar-rajim," shaitan will leave. You call the adhan, shaitan will leave, but the nafs won't. He'll stay.
I want to ask one thing, that like we have some sort of feelings, muhabba, or I mean, if it is Arabic, it's muhib, or shaitana is not a feeling inside a human? It's just a reading question.
Shaitan isn't a feeling.
Shaitana. I mean, if you put an adjective, sheen, ya, ta, nun, te, without te, shaitana is an adjective. When certain condition we face, there is a certain kind of feeling arise in a human. So that feeling leads him to do certain things, which we call is done by shaitan or is shaitana. Is it not the right?
When we talk about khawatir come from outside. Right. And these khawatir from shaitan come from outside. They're not intrinsic to who you are. So shaitan whispers, as it's described in the Quran, as a whisperer. So these thoughts come from outside of who you are. Their khawatir come to you. But the nafs is more dangerous because the nafs is intrinsic to who you are. And the nafs is also very different to the shaitan. You know, how many channels do you have on Swedish television?
Many.
Like 100?
Yeah.
100 channels. Now shaitan, he likes the remote control. Okay? Shaitan likes the remote control. Do you know what's on channel 21? Don't even go there. Okay, and 27 is even worse. And shaitan, he'll tell you 21, and then 21. And then he says 27 is even better, change to 27. And then 96, then 34, then 21, then 18, then 16, then 43, then 20. And that's what shaitan does, he changes the channel over and over again. Because shaitan isn't fixed, he just likes to whisper, and then change his idea, but the nafs isn't like that, the nafs is firm. The nafs, amara to be soo. Only what's bad. So when shaitan will say, actually, you know, on that channel, you know, there's Latin American music. You're going to find some nice dancing girls there. So you change to that channel. And then afterwards he says, no, go to the Bollywood channel. And then you change to the Bollywood. No, this is boring. Change it to MTV. And that's what shaitan's like. Shaitan doesn't really care. He doesn't like Bollywood or Latin American music. He's just a shaitan.
Does it mean that shaitan provides way to satisfy?
He's got a remote control.
Right.
But the nafs is different. The nafs likes one thing. Okay?
Yes.
Right. Nafs likes Yasmin.
Yes.
You know Yasmin, she takes the bus at 8 o'clock in the morning. 8 o'clock, I'm at the bus stop. Okay, why? Because Yasmin is there. Okay? Every day, 8 o'clock, I'm at the bus stop. Why? Because the nafs tells me. Shaitan, he says, no, stay at home and watch MTV. No problem, I'm going to the bus. 8 o'clock, Yasmin's there. So now I've got two different types of thought. One is fixed, 8 o'clock, Yasmin. And then she changes her mind. She goes, takes the 8:30 bus. What bus do I take? 8:30. Why? Because the nafs tells me, 8:30, that's it. Okay? So the nafs is very different to the shaitan. When the shaitan comes and he tells you, change the channel. He doesn't really care what you do. He just wants to mess you up. But the nafs will say, forget all of that Bollywood rubbish, go to the bus stop. Okay? Doesn't matter what anybody says, that's where. Okay? That's what the nafs is like. And sometimes you need to know which is which so you can deal with them. And that's why they, you know where these four khawatir are. And you need to be able to differentiate when is shaitan telling me to do good and when is the angel telling me to do good. Because sometimes shaitan will tell you to do more ibadah. Why? Because he knows that you're not, that you didn't do your wudu properly. Why? He knows, because he messed your wudu up in the first place. So when he's finished messing up your wudu, what does he do then? Tells you to make ibadah all night long. Why? Because he knows it's going to be a waste of time. That's shaitan for you. Now the nafs is different. So you know the difference between the nafs, shaitan, and the different things. And each one has its own root. When you do salah and lose your concentration and realize that after doing taslim, are you allowed to redo your salah? If you've lost concentration in the salah, actually that's a fit question. I should ask Sheikh Abu Ali. If you lose your khushu'ah in the salah, do you have to repeat the prayer?
Yes, you're allowed to redo the prayer.
You're allowed to redo it.
And it's also better to do it, if you prayed alone, it's better to pray in a jama'ah. To redo it in jama'ah.
Okay.
But generally, it's dangerous to make it something waswas. It can be waswas and then you start doing things.
So the answer is that you are allowed to repeat the prayer. And if you prayed alone, then it would be better to go and pray in jama'ah. But you shouldn't be excessive and worrying about the waswas and repeating every prayer because this could cause other kinds of problems. And what if the concentration isn't there in the takbiratul ihram?
The takbiratul ihram. Some of the scholars says that you should try to have focus at least on when you're saying iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, when you're saying salawat over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when you are in sujood, at least.
These three points, which are, when you say iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, you should have concentration. When you're in sujood, and
when you're making tahiyyat,
and when you're making the salawat in the final tashahud. Okay. And Ibn Hajar says the reason why the final tashahud is so important is based on the hadith where Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Man sallallahu alayhi maratan wahida, whoever prays upon me, who says Durud Sharif, sends salawat upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah sends 10 salawat upon him. So if you say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, you say Allah sends salutations upon Muhammad, then what happens is Allah sends down 10 upon you. So at that point, Ibn Hajar says that your salah will be accepted because of the blessing of the salawat descending upon you. So that's why the concentration at that point is so important, and Allah knows best.
I have a question that's stemming from what you said right now. Why is the Arabic word for Durud Sharif salat the same as salat?
Why is the word salat linguistically means to supplicate, to ask. So salat is used in the essence of prayer is to ask. The essence of this ritual prayer is to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things. And that's why the way that we ask is through the ritual prayer, which begins with the takbiratul ihram and ends with the taslim. So the linguistic meaning is to ask. The legalistic meaning is that particular set of actions which come between the begin with the takbir and end with the taslim. When it's mentioned in the Quran, it says inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, that Allah and his angels send salutations upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet. Therefore you, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima, oh you who believe, you should also send salutations. So here is three types of salutation. One is the salah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course Allah doesn't need to ask. But by using the word ask or salah, it just means he pours it down. Because there's no need to ask, it just means pours down the blessing. So the blessing of the salah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just poured down upon the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The malaika, the salah of the malaika is mentioned in different hadith as being Rabbi ghfir lahu warhamhu. And we're now sitting in the mosque and we're coming towards Maghrib. We have a few minutes to go, and since Pontus has been in the mosque, there's been an angel sitting near him, saying Rabbi ghfir lahu warhamhu, 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 Rabbi ghfir lahu warhamhu. And they will continue till after the adhan, after the iqama, after the salah, after he finishes his prayers, and he's sitting there, and he'll be doing his dua after the salah, and as soon as he gets up, they'll stop. From the time he walked into the mosque till that point, they'll be saying, Rabbi khfirlu warhamhu, Rabbi khfirlu warhamhu, Rabbi khfirlu warhamhu. Allah forgive him, Allah show him mercy. Allah forgive him, Allah show him mercy. Allah forgive him, Allah show him mercy. So the salah of the malaika is to ask for mercy and ask for forgiveness. So that's why Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has the barakah, the blessing sent down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, the angels are asking for his forgiveness, which he doesn't need, and mercy, which Allah has given him anyway. So his status is being raised by the salah of Allah and the salah of the malaika. So the word salah means to ask, and these are the two types of asking. So you should ask as well. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi. Therefore you ask for him as well. He doesn't need your asking. He doesn't need it at all. Somebody came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, how much salawat should I do upon you? He said, did he say half to start with?
I think the man said that when I make dua, I used to pray for you. How much should I do?
And then the first portion he said was?
The man said, I do a fourth.
A quarter. Yeah, it starts with a quarter. And then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in zidta fahu khair. If you do more, it's better. Then he said, I will do half. And then he said, I do a half. Then he said, okay, if you did more, it would be better. Then he did two thirds. And then he said, If you do more, it would be better. Until he said, I will do all of my time, will be in salawat upon you. Making salutations or prayer for Muhammad sallallahu. Does he need the prayer? Allah is giving down the salah. The malaika is making the salah. What does he need from you? So you need it more than he does. Why? Because if you make one salawat upon him, you make one dua for him, then Allah will send down 10 upon you. So it's to your benefit. But you could cheat. You could actually ask for Allah's dua, a salawat, which would be a dua for you. For example, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, salatun tunjina biha min jamil ahwal wa al-afad. Oh Allah, send a salutation upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which will save me from all of the tribulations. Huh? Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad salatun tunjina biha min jamil ahwal wal afat wa taqdir lana jamil hajat wa tutahhirna biha min jamil si'at wa tarfa'na biha indika ala darajat wa tabalighna biha aqsa al-ghayat min jamil khayrat fi al-hayat wa ba'd al-mamat wa salli Allahumma ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.